passage of Scripture I'll be reading from for the message this morning is from the book of Genesis, chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13 tells us the story of Abraham and Lot separating and taking their own sections of land to live upon. Might not sound like a real exciting story, but I think it does give us a real window into the nature of greed as we work our way through this series on the seven deadly sins. We now come to the deadly sin of greed. Let us hear the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 13. We'll read the first 13 verses. The word of the Lord. So Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev with his wife and everything he had, and Lot went with him. Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and in gold. From the Negev, he went from place to place until he came to Bethel, to the place between Bethel and Ai, where his tent had been earlier and where he had first built an altar. There Abram called on the name of the Lord. Now Lot, who was moving about with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. But the land could not support them while they were staying together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to stay together. And quarreling arose between Abram's herdsmen and the herdsmen of Lot. The Canaanites and the Perizzites were also living in the land at that time. So Abraham said to Lot, "Let's not have any quarreling between you and me, or between your herdsmen and mine, for we are brothers. Is not the whole land before you? Let's part company. If you go to the left, I will go to the right, and if you go to the right, I will go to the left." Lot looked up, and he saw that the whole plain of the Jordan was well watered, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt towards Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself the whole plain of the Jordan and set out toward the east. The two men parted company. Abram lived in the land of Canaan, while Lot lived among the cities of the plain and pitched his tents near Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked and were sinning greatly against the Lord. Let us pray together. Our Lord and our God, we are very aware of the depths of sin that lurk in the human heart. Truly, sin is deadly. Lord, we grieve this morning with the people of Florida who are suffering from this horrible, appalling shooting. Once again, falling on our country. Father, only you can change a human heart. Only your gospel can extract the poison of deadly sins from us. So, Lord, purify our land, purify our hearts, purify our church. We know that your word is living and active and sharp and can go to the very depths of our soul to bring light and hope there. So, oh God, as your word is proclaimed from pulpits across this country, we pray that you would continue to do a good work of renewal and restoring and reviving. Oh Lord, how we long and pray for righteousness to prevail. Be with us now, Lord, as we think about this deadly sin of greed. Lord, we are more greedy than we even realize. We know that full sure. And so, O God, open our hearts. Make us more and more like Jesus, we pray. For his name's sake, amen. Harper Magazine not long ago had a series of cartoons about the seven deadly sins, and the one for greed was interesting because it had a picture of Santa Claus. And it had above it, the heading said something like, "The world's foremost authority on greed speaks." And then underneath it, well, the painting was Santa with a bunch of lists in his hand that all started with "I want." And the caption underneath says, it says, remember all those things I gave you as a child? Well, your list has changed, but it's not gotten any shorter. Yeah, we know what it's like to want more. Think of the child going through a Toys R Us. That somehow these material possessions will make us more satisfied, make us more fulfilled. We know how that works, right? And those toys that were given on Christmas morning are tucked away in a closet some 6 months later, sometimes forgotten about. Greed is good. So was the famous line from the 1987 film Wall Street, where Gordon Gekko spoke this line that was in some ways a capsulation of 1980s materialism. There was a man who was a preacher in Scotland, and he preached his very first sermon, and he was surprised at how much he got paid for it. He got paid $300 for preaching a sermon. And this was a while back ago. And so he went home to his Highland mother, a very staunch, dour Calvinist, and said, "Mother, look at what I got paid. $300 for a sermon. Could you believe it? $300. And she said with a nodding head, "Oh, son, there used to be a time when to betray our Lord, they had to pay Judas 30 pieces of silver." Judas is perhaps the great example of, do we serve God or mammon? Jesus said you can't have two masters. You cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. Judas is the man who says, Jesus, money, I'm going to go with the money. We do that more than we realize in terms of seeking to find our ultimate security in material things rather than in Christ. And yet we hear Jesus' words, "What does it profit a man should he gain the whole world and lose his soul?" Now, dear friends, this topic of greed's a tough one for us because our capitalistic and consumeristic society is fueled by greed. I mean, think about the commercials and advertisements. The whole system is fueled by, you need more stuff. The stuff you have isn't good enough. You need this stuff, and you need better stuff, and you need more stuff. And you can't be satisfied with what you have. You can't be content with what you have. I mean, our economy is driven by a disrupting of people's sense of contentment and creating greed in their hearts. And yet throughout Scripture, we are indeed cautioned about the dangers of wealth. Paul says it is the love of money that is the root of all kinds of evil. And notice, it's not money itself. I mean, as we'll see here, Abraham and Lot are actually wealthy men. You can be very poor and have the love of money. You can be very rich and have the love of money. The love of money is when Jesus, money, I'm going to go with the money. The money is where I find my security. The money is what I put my trust in. The money is what's going to carry me through on the rainy day. Greed is an excessive desire for wealth and for power. In older listings of the seven deadly sins, this is actually referred to as avarice, which is like greed, but it's defined as an insatiable desire for riches or an inordinate, miserly desire to gain and to hoard wealth. So I want to look at Abraham and Lot, for they are going to give us a little lesson here on what is the nature of greed and then its opposite, which is generosity, and how we might think more Christianly about these things. So greed first affects our desires. So let's get a context of our story here. Just before this, the earlier chapter, we have the story of Abram going down to Egypt because there's been a famine in the land. Okay, so he's been called out of Ur, he's in the land, famine in the land. He kind of freaks out, panics, and goes down to Egypt where there might be food. And then then there's that whole weird thing with his wife and his sister, and that ends up as being a real disaster. And he's forced to go back and leave Pharaoh's presence after a real disastrous time there for him. But I think he's coming back into the land now, the land that God had promised him. I think with a lesson learned. So he returns back to the place called Bethel, which is, when he first came into the land, that was where he first called on the name of the Lord, was at Bethel. Now he's gone back. You kind of see him doing a kind of restart or reboot of his faith. He's going back to Bethel, having learned a hard lesson of, when my material needs are not being met, I should probably not freak out like I did the last time and not trust God and go and trust a Pharaoh. I think I've learned my lesson that my security is to be in God. My hope and trust is in God. God is my provider. That's the lesson that Abraham is learning throughout his life. He has hits and misses. It was a miss to go to Egypt. But he's being prepared ultimately for his thing with the sacrifice with Isaac to learn that God is his provider no matter what. God will provide. And so I think he's learned an early lesson in that he needs to trust that God is his provider. So I see Abraham now coming back into the land, coming back to Bethel as a kind of renewed man. He's starting over with God, starting over and being faithful. And that is in contrast now to Lot. Let's think about Lot. When this choice is given, which we'll talk about in just a bit, Lot is given the first to pick. You want that land over there or that land over there? Lot looks, and obviously the land over here is really nice. He refers to it as the garden of the Lord. It's, here's where I'm going to prosper. And he chooses that. I mean, you'll note, he could have said, Uncle Abraham, Uncle Abram, you should choose first. But no, he goes and he chooses the best land first, kind of a looking out for number one. And even though Sodom is present where the people are wicked, he still chooses the land where he sees himself more apt to prosper materially. So you'll note the character difference here between Abram and Lot. Abraham has learned to sort of be open-handed with his wealth. He's learned that it's not my wealth where I put my hope and trust, whereas Lot is pretty much, looking out for number one. So here it reveals that greed is, in a sense, a kind of desire dysfunction. Where do we take our desires for security? I think at our heart of hearts, one of our deepest desires is to be secure in the world. And it's a healthy, normal desire. It's a good desire that we be secure. So the question is, where do we take that desire? Do we take it to materialistic things, or do we take it to God, ultimately? Greed affects our choices and our desires. So, where do we put our chief trust? Think about your worst case scenario, for example. Like, what's the worst thing you could imagine happening to you? And I bet for a lot of you, you might go to, if I didn't have any money, if I didn't have a job, and I had to be homeless maybe, or I had to live off a charity of other people. I mean, I think for a lot of you, you would think that'd be about as bad as I can imagine my life getting if it went in that direction. You might think that. But I think however we answer that, what is your worst case scenario, sort of betrays a bit of where we're most tempted to find an idol out of wealth. And so here we are with our 401ks and our nest eggs and stores that are packed full of stuff. Average American spends about 18 hours a week shopping, I heard. And I think what God is wanting us to do is to recheck our desires and be able to distinguish between, say, our wants and our needs. So, for example, you go to the store and you are about to make a purchase. Is it, you know, do I really need another pair of shoes? I want another pair of shoes, but do I really need another pair of shoes? And part of what we do when we ask that is that we're seeking to be wise in our choices. Can we stand before a purchase and say, Mr. Want, thank you, but I'm actually satisfied in what God has already provided me. Mr. Want, yes, I could afford you, but I'm not going to, because I know that buying this would not really add to the happiness and goodness of my life. So greed affects our desires. Now notice, back to the story with Abraham, is that he, with this now dispute with the herdsman, Abraham is willing to be generous now. See how he's sort of let go of control over over the issue of the land, which makes him able to be generous. So he says, Lot, you pick first. You see the kind of open hand in that. Lot, you pick first. You choose. In other words, his release of being bound to finding his security in wealth makes him free to give, makes him open-handed to give. Francis Schaeffer famously said that the greatest need of the American church is to learn to use compassion, use wealth compassionately, to find the real joy of giving, having been freed from the bondage of the idolatry of wealth. Think of the picture of Ebenezer Scrooge. Here's a guy he's a perfect image of wealth that has now distorted his humanity. He's in there and he's miserly and he's inward and he has no friends and he has become ugly and his humanity has become distorted. Dickens describes him this way. He says, he was a tight-fisted hand at the grindstone, that Scrooge, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scrapping, clutching, covetous old sinner, hard and sharp as flint, from which no steel has ever struck out generous fire, secret, self-contained, and solitary as an oyster. But then, the picture of him being liberated from that is that he's been now freed to use his wealth with compassion, and it's joyful for him to do so. He's a new man in that he's been freed from this bondage, and now with great generosity knows and finds the joy of giving. I think in many ways the tithe for me is a perpetual reminder to me that I am not my own. I mean, I could buy a lot of stuff with 10% of my income. But the tithe is a reminder for me and for you that my life belongs to God. That I am not my own. And I do not live by bread alone. It's a constant thing that we need to remind ourselves of. And then finally, you want to note the difference in future. So Abraham, after this, this covenant is actually renewed. He says, in verse 15, he says, "All the land that you see now I will give to you and your offspring." That's a restating of the original promise. So Abraham is given this promise of all this land that I've promised you will be yours. Abraham is given this vision of a future, whereas Lot, think about Lot, he's in Sodom, and it actually takes an angel grabbing him and yanking him out of Sodom when he's informed that it's going to be destroyed to get him out of there. It says that he, when he's told that Sodom is about to be destroyed, it says that Lot hesitated, and the angel had to actually grab him and yank him out of there. That's sometimes what it takes. Sometimes we need to get yanked out of Sodom by an angel, by grace. And so for us, dear friends, as we think about what is the true treasure of our hearts, Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And he tells us not to lay up treasure, to lay up treasure in heaven. Because we are, at the end, the children of Abraham, who, by faith, made his home in the promised land and lived like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. The city of Sodom that perishes versus the city of God that is eternal. That's where our heart belongs. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this is a hard subject for us because it's hard for us to discern our hearts and hard for us to discern between our wants and our needs. Lord, may we be more mindful as we approach the topic of material things. Help us to be reminded that we can be content in you, and we can be content with very little, actually. You remember Paul talking about learning the secret of contentment, whether he was in plenty or whether he was in want. So, oh Lord, teach us too the secret of contentment. Help us to break from our idols of this world and from the bondage that they impose upon us. And may we continue to follow the faith of the pilgrim who sees himself passing through a strange land, but whose city, whose home is that eternal city, the city of God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I invite you to stand as we sing hymn 586. 586, "Take My Life and Live."